O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity given to us this day to gather together to worship you, the only true and living God. We thank you that at your right hand is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, ever living to make intercession for us. And as we humble ourselves in your presence this morning, we plead his precious name. And we ask our Father God for the enabling of the Holy Spirit to worship in spirit and in truth. Please cleanse us afresh and grant to us in your mercy hearts to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our opening hymn is number 166. The Lord is King, lift up your voice, O earth and all ye heavens rejoice. 166. Please turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth at a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring for ever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We turn to our second hymn, number 19, version 1, based on Psalm 19. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord. In every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines.
Thank you.
If you'll please turn with me again to the Word of God for our instruction, we're going to read from the prophet Zephaniah, and chapter 3. The book of the prophet Zephaniah and chapter 3. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves, and they gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just law is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. However, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doing. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout. O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And so reads the holy word of God for our instruction. May the Lord help us together in prayer. Let's pray together. Holy Heavenly Father, please hear us. Please accept us in the beloved Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We come before you this morning and pray that you would deal with us in your mercy and love and grace. For thou art a mighty God, we have read, but you are a God that saves. You are a God, Lord, who can save unto the uttermost. And how we thank and praise you for the mighty power of the gospel of God, the mighty power of the person of the gospel, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we come this morning to thank you again from our hearts that we live in a world where there is hope, and the hope is centred in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a message that we can centre around and take hope in and not be disappointed, the message of the Word of God, the Gospel of God, our salvation. And so we do ask this morning that you would help us to remember the wonderful and yet awesome character of God, who is a God of justice, but you are also a God of mercy. And as we gather together this morning, we delight in the mercy of God. We delight in the love of God. And we delight in the grace of God. And we worship you because you are righteous and holy and just. And we do ask this day that as we come to your holy word, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would move our hearts. Lord, we do need to have something which is both known and felt among us. Lord, we long to know that reviving power in our hearts. We long to know, our gracious God, more of thy Holy Spirit working in our lives, that we might walk to a closer union with Christ, a felt union. We thank and praise you that there is eternal security in Christ Jesus as we trust in him. But help us to experience more of that blessed union. We do pray that we might have heartfelt prayers like the Apostle Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Lord, we do live in a world of distractions. We live in a world of commerce. We live in a world of materialism. We live in a world of great temptations. We live in a world which is completely taken up with all types of communication. And there are many thousands of distractions that beset us in the life's pathway. But help us to understand this morning that the one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee. And help us to lay aside all those weights and the sins which so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. O Lord, give us the grace and the strength and the courage to lay aside and to look by faith to the Lord Jesus. Father God, we do ask that you would remember this local church here in this community. We pray for your gracious blessing upon the witness of this church, upon the ministry of your word in this place. And we pray that you would guide your people and you would provide for them according to your perfect will and timing. Oh, gracious God, we know that you are a God with whom nothing is impossible. And we thank and praise you that you are the God of perfect timing. And we plead that precious promise, as for God, his way is perfect. So hear us, Father God. Be with us, we pray. Have mercy upon us as a nation. We thank and praise you for the many providential blessings that we do receive in this nation of errors. But we do mourn because in the midst of this pandemic, there seems to be so little real turning unto the Lord. There seems to be so little awakening in the hearts. And Lord, men remain rebellious and hardened. And yet you are warning in your mercy. Oh, Father God, we pray that there might be a turning of the tide. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our third hymn, Omnipotent Lord, my Saviour and King, thy succour afford, thy righteousness bring. Number 492. Ask you to please turn with me to the book of the prophet Zephaniah and chapter 3 and verse 2. The book of the prophet Zephaniah and chapter 3 and verse 2. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. And the subject before us this morning, the first part, is God's diagnosis of human nature. God's diagnosis of human nature. And in our text, God, in this text, reveals to us his own assessment of the condition of mankind by nature. As God looks down in the purity of his person upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he declares they are rebellious and they are polluted. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. Now, this is actually a timeless assessment of humanity. It describes the fallen state of human nature. It's a statement that reveals to us the root problem that underlies the society in which we are living. And so the first part of this message will diagnose, will examine God's clear diagnosis of man's problem. And then the second part of the message, God willing, will focus on God's answer to man's problem. God's response is characterized by justice and mercy. So first of all, then, we have very clearly set before us in the book of the prophet Zephaniah, God's diagnosis of human nature. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. And there are four aspects to the fallen nature which are described for us in verse 2. First of all, she obeyed not the voice. And this is speaking to us of disobedience. Now, God is speaking by his voice to us. And God has a number of ways in which he speaks to those living in rebellion against him. God's voice, she obeyed not the voice. We might think, first of all, of the voice of God's creation, the wonder of it, the continuity of it. The seasons that we witness, we are seeing the springtime coming. We see the beautiful flowers, the daffodils, and we are reminded of the beauty of the colour and the sense of life and power. God speaking in creation. But God speaks to us as a nation in his provision in the midst of a very distressing pandemic, where a number of people have lost their lives and others have been bereaved and affected. And yet, nevertheless, God's continued to provide for us as a nation. We are indeed surrounded by God's goodness in so many ways. The voice of God's creation. And she obeyed not the voice. She didn't respond to the voice. But then the voice of God's permissive will. We have various events that are going on in the world as we speak. There are, for example, in Australia, I read yesterday in the news, there's a plague of mice. There have been tornadoes. There have been a plague of locusts. There has been this COVID-19 that we have been, and the world has been affected by. And God is speaking to us through earthquakes. He's speaking to us through famines. He's speaking to us through the weather. He's speaking to the world, both in times of prosperity and adversity. She obeyed not the voice. He didn't respond to the voice. And we're living in this world today, in our nation, where to a large extent people are not really stopping to listen to the voice of God's warning. Then there's the voice of God's moral law, whereby we have the conscience speaking to us. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this, and he says, well, people, they accuse or excuse one another. And as they do this, they are witnessing that within them is a sense of right and wrong. And God has put that within us, the voice of God's moral law within the conscience. And then there's the voice of God's word, the immovable truth of God's word. You know, a famous person was recently was on a chat show, was invited to speak her truth. And when I listen to that in this postmodern world, that expression haunts me. Her truth. Truth is truth. And we live in this world where people say, well, my truth is my truth, and your truth can be your truth. It doesn't necessarily have to be based on facts, but it's my perception of the facts which becomes the truth. The facts, in a sense, are almost irrelevant. My perception of the facts of what becomes my truth. But God is speaking to us, dear friends, through his word. And God's word endures forever. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's word is truth, unchanged, unchanging. That's God's word. And God is speaking to us from his word. But then, wonderfully as well, not only is there the wonder of God's word, which we know is sure and true, but we have the wonder of God's love. God still speaks to us in this undeserving world with the gospel. The message of the gospel is the message of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The cross is the message of God's love to a needy world, centered in the very person and gift of his only beloved Son. And people are rejecting the gospel. They do not obey the gospel. And then there's a voice of God's servants. Never has there been a time in the history of the world when there is so much accessibility to the truth of God's word. There are thousands and thousands of sermons on the internet. The word of God has been distributed into different parts of the world. There's never been a time where there's been such access to truth, such access to the word of God, such access to hear preaching. And yet, as they threw Paul out of Lystra city, so people are rejecting the preaching. And trying to limit what the preacher says. Despite all these evidences of God's voice, man continues to rebel against God, disobeying his voice. We disobey by not taking heed, by not asking ourselves the question, what is God saying to the nation? What is God saying to me in my life? And we disobey God by not thinking about what is happening and not appreciating and respecting God's voice. She received not correction. This is another aspect of the human nature. Not only disobedience, but pride. She will not receive correction. Now, pride manifests itself in a number of different ways, as you know. But here, God focuses upon a refusal to be corrected. Now, by nature, according to our human nature, because we're having this diagnosis of the human nature this morning, by nature, we do not want to admit that we are wrong. By nature, we want our own way. We are living in a society where the me factor is being built up. What's good for me? By nature, we want to make our own decisions. What's right for me? And so what's right for me has no restrictions and guidance by the word of God. It's what I feel. what's right for me? And by nature, we want to be our own guide. And this is like being in a rowing boat without any oars or a tiller. And by nature, we refuse to submit to the word of God. But then thirdly, in the third point here in this second verse, is she trusted not in the Lord. There was independence, a spirit of independence. Why do I need God in my life? I can live without God. And this is the attitude of billions in the world today, as you know. And so many times the kings of Judah at Jerusalem in Old Testament times were like this. They went to other nations for help rather than trust in the Lord. And failure was always the result. God's judgment came upon them. And so for us, when we live in independence from God and we do not commit our way unto the Lord and we do not trust in the Lord, we want to be in control. We want to be independent from God by nature. This is just simply a diagnosis of the human nature. Independence from God gives us a sense of being in control, a false sense of being in control. Independence from God gives us a feeling of self-importance. Independence from God gives us the so-called liberty of aligning us with the majority view. Everyone else does it. This is what society wants. It must be right. And so society, what society accepts and what society wants, becomes the standard for acceptance in our independence. And independence from God avoids us facing up to the eternal realities of our being, that we have a soul. And independence from God allows us to express ourselves unchecked. And independence from God with a hardened heart avoids the needs of self-examination. And so she drew not near to her God. So this is the fourth point we are told, the fourth aspect of the human nature. She drew not near to her God. By nature, we do not want to follow God. By nature, we do not want to be near to God. By nature, we do not want to draw near to God. We're like Adam and Eve. When they fell in the Garden of Eden, they hid from God. And so sin, sadly, separates us from God. And being born in sin and shapen in iniquity, we have no desire to walk with God. As the word of God says, God is not in all his thoughts. If there is one characteristic of sin to remember this morning, it is this: sin separates. Sin separates us from God. That is the awesome nature of sin. It separates us from God. Every sin that we make, which is unforgiven and not under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has the effect of increasing the wall of separation between us and God. Because separating sin says, I refuse to have God involved in my affairs. Separating sin makes you walk in the opposite direction from God and his word. And separating sin uses the pleasures of this world as a decoy. You will notice, and in some ways it's understandable with this lockdown, that people are saying, when can I go on holiday? When can I go to the pub? When can I go to the theater? When can I go to the nightclub? When can I do this? When can I do that? And people are beginning to demonstrate, give me my freedom. And despite the fact that 120,000 people have died in the nation, people's greatest concern in society, we want to go back to life as it was. Now, in some ways, that's understandable. We want to be with our families and things like that. There's some wholesome things. But if you look at the emphasis in the media, It's not about so much about meeting again with families and supporting one another and worship and church and the such like. It's about when can we get back to entertainment. So separating sin ensures your whole view is biased against God. So these four aspects then to the human nature. This is God's assessment this morning. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. But then, in chapter 3, we have God's response to man's problem. Set against the problems of the human nature, we are given four statements about God and his dealings, which require a response from us this morning. So we turn now to verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. So God's response to man's problem is to teach his faithfulness. Amidst an unfaithful world and an unfaithful generation is the faithfulness of God. The just Lord, the pure Lord, the faithful Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. And then, secondly, God puts his name to his awesome justice. In verse 8, therefore, this is how we must respond. Wait ye upon me, says the Lord. Call upon me until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. This is speaking not only of the judgment on Jerusalem, but the end time. When God will come in Christ Jesus with his justice at the end of the world. And God is putting his name to this day. His character is involved, is at the very epicenter of this event. And the Lord says to us this morning, wait upon me, call upon my name. But then God puts his name to his work of grace and mercy. You look in verse 9. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. God puts his name to his work of grace and mercy. Of course, in the new heavens and the new earth, it will all be a pure language. But here upon earth and the here and now, God is speaking to us of a pure language that can be spoken. What is the pure language? It is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the real pure language that the world needs to hear. There is thousands upon thousands of impure notifications going out. But there's one pure notification that can go out. And that is the message of God's word, the message of the gospel, the message of God's love in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's one language, a language which is suitable for all people. It is speaking of one way. It's speaking of one Savior. It's speaking of one Lord. And it's speaking of one word, the word of God. And it's speaking of one effect, that we might be saved. This is the pure language we need to preach. But then, fourthly, in God's response to man's problem, you turn with me to verse 17. And this is what I want to focus on now and the final part of the message. God puts his name to his saving character. God puts his name to his saving character. Here it says in verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He will save. He will rejoice over thee. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now, friends, what a verse of encouragement this is this morning. Because I've just shared with you God's diagnosis of human nature. And there were four characteristics to that, weren't there? Four distressing but true characteristics of the human nature. But now, in verse 17, we have four aspects of God's wonderful work to deal with this human nature this morning. He will save, he will rejoice over thee, he will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. Well, you know, this is God's guarantee for us this morning. Amidst this tumultuous world in which we live, amidst this distressing world in which we're living, God is leaving a guarantee with us. And this is God's guarantee, one that we can trust in with all our life, for time and eternity. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. What God is like, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Now the first step to trusting in God is to respect who he really is. He is the Lord. He reigns in heaven as the sovereign Lord of all. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the eternal, almighty, all-knowing one who is working out his perfect purposes, and no one can stop God. He is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against him. This is what is happening today. This is what is happening this morning. And Satan cannot stop it. He fights with a great warfare, but God's purposes will come to pass, and God will work. And who will let it? Who will stop it? Because he is the Lord. Thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. And how do we respond this morning? We should in our hearts go humble ourselves before God. We have to do with a mighty God. But then this mighty God says, the Lord thy God. Isn't that compassionate? The Lord your God. The Lord, the one and only God, condescends to identify himself with all of you who trust in him, and he's pleased to be known as your faithful and loyal God. He is for time and eternity the faithful and merciful God of all those who trust in him. This is God's loyalty bond with his people, the seal of assurance for their comfort. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Throughout his word, God constantly reminds the people of his people of this truth by repeating these words, your God, thy God. And his faithfulness is compared with our unfaithfulness. The Lord, thy God. Now, how can the Lord be our God? Well, it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Well, if we are not trusting in God, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you know, if we know God, and if we're trusting in God, and then if we're trusted in his provision, in the very person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we can say, my Lord and my God. And God says to us, I am your God. This is something eternally precious, is it not? In your midst. Here again is God's promise to forever remain with those who trust and follow him. Whatever the situation, he promises never to leave us or forsake us. The devil says to us, oh look, he's forsaken you. Why has he allowed that thing in your life, that suffering in your life? Why has he allowed this event to take place? And the Satan will come along and say, you know, God doesn't really care. How do we respond? We go to God's word, and God is saying this morning to you, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. God presences himself with those who trust in him through the power of his Holy Spirit and word. But this verse is also speaking of God's abiding presence with his church, his true church as a whole. God has given supreme evidence and proof of his presence in your midst by the coming in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose other name is Emmanuel, God with us. How can God be with us? How can God be for us? Through his Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And before Jesus returned from this earth to glory in heaven, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and he would be our helper and comforter and guide. He would dwell in the midst of those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul says that a converted person is one whose body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this means, in reality, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God in the midst. Oh, is God in the midst of your life this morning? Is God in the center of your thoughts and the center of your affections? Whatever you are experiencing, he remains faithful to his people. The Lord in the midst of you. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were cast into the great furnace of fire. They were not on their own. There was a fourth person that the king said was like unto the Son of God. They knew the presence of Christ with them. In the furnace, in your midst. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, is mighty. Well, we might consider, for example, how God reminds us of his power through creation. When there's the thunder and the lightning, it's like God's voice saying to us, I'm a mighty God. But then, when Christ was here upon earth, he demonstrated something of his power. You remember that when a great storm arose, Christ the Creator remained undisturbed and asleep at the bottom of the boat. When he was woken up by his terrified disciples, Jesus stood up in the midst of them. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and there was an immediate calm. And the disciples responded, "What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. He is mighty." But this simply reminds us the wonder of God's creation, the wonder of the miracles that the Lord Jesus did. Reminds us this morning of this fundamental point. And it's brought out in this verse. He is mighty and he will save. So he will save unto the uttermost. Those that come unto God through him. You know, dear friends, Satan is a wily foe. He has this habit of reminding us of past sins, of past failures. And he has this habit of just bringing to our minds something that might have happened many years ago. He said, well, you know, this was forgiven. All these other sins are forgiven, but that one, it was beyond the pale, really. What does God say to those that trust in him? God says, thy sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Satan reminds us, like he had with Joshua, the high priest. He was speaking about all these accusations against Joshua. Our God says, I will remember your sins no more. Now that is mighty. That is the mighty power of God to save. We cannot forget in our own finite minds. We keep remembering things. But, you know, if we're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're trusting in that refuge this morning, no matter what Satan says to you and puts into your mind, there's no better security, there's no greater security, there's no greater refuge than in the blood of Jesus Christ. A refuge for sinners, the gospel makes known. It is found in the merits of Jesus alone. That's where we need to be. This is our hope. He is mighty to save. And God says here, again, next to the fact that he is mighty, he will save. What God will do for you. And these are these four statements that God will do for you. As God responds to the four characteristics of the human nature, here are four definite statements that God will do for those that trust in him. He will save. That is God's promise. Here we have the amazing promise of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. And the promise looks far beyond the physical deliverance from captivity of the Jews in Babylon. This looks forward to the Savior of the world. This is God's definite guarantee. He will save unto the uttermost. From what will he save? Well, God will save from his wrath against sin all those who trust in Jesus Christ. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. To die under the wrath of God with our sin unforgiven and to be without Christ results in spending an eternity in hell. But Jesus said, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How will God save? How does he save? God from himself has provided a way of salvation from his wrath, from Satan, from hell, according to his great love and grace. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3 and verse 14, these well-known words. He uses the symbol of the serpent being raised up in the wilderness. We read those very well-known words again, but just to encourage you this morning. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? What will be the result? This is the result this morning. For that whosoever, that brings you in this morning, and me, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He saves through his beloved Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that lived a perfect life, who fulfilled God's law. Think about that just for a moment. In my journey to Hailsham this morning, I probably broke the law. I probably went above 70 at times. And I perhaps had a thought that wasn't as profitable as it might. So just in the last 2 or 3 hours. But here we're talking about a man that lived for 33 years here upon this earth. And while in the womb he was perfect. Of Mary, he was perfect, protected by the Spirit. And from the very first breath that he took to the last breath that he gave, that he when he expired upon the cross, he was sinless. Now, this is impossible for our human minds to comprehend. And so faith comes in here. To believe in the sinless perfection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he had to be perfect. Because part of the work of salvation is the life of the obedience of Jesus Christ. He presented a perfect sacrifice, a perfect life of obedience. He gave himself then willingly to be crucified upon the cross to bear the eternal punishment under the just wrath of God that was due for all those who trust and believe in him. He bore this eternal punishment on behalf of all those who trust in him. And he rose again from the dead, victorious from sin and death and hell. He ascended back to the Father's right hand in glory, ever living now to make intercession for all those that call upon him. This is our Lord Jesus. He's perfect, he's holy, he's mighty to save. And he and he alone was able to say, "It is finished." It satisfied God's justice. He will save. So, from what will he save? How will he save? To where will he save? Well, this is one of our great hopes this morning. Our hope is not built upon the things of this world. Yes, God gives us many blessings to enjoy, and we should enjoy them with a clear conscience and with thanksgiving in our hearts for all God's goodness toward us. But this is not our all. We're pilgrims. Those of you who are following the Lord Jesus, you are a pilgrim. This world is not your home. You are on a journey. And a mansion is being prepared for you in glory under the leadership of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. The Lord Jesus didn't just save you for time. He saved you for eternity. And at the end of the world, Christ will return in glory as the great judge of the world. And on that great and awesome day, there will be an eternal divide made between believers and unbelievers. And those who trust in their lives, those who in their lives here upon this earth put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and followed him as their Savior and Lord, and their faith had the fruit of the evidence of their salvation, will enter into the new heavens and the new earth. They will enjoy eternal glory in perfect fulfillment and joy. And it says here that he will rejoice over you. He will, it says in chapter 17, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty, he will save, he will rejoice over thee. This is speaking about Christ rejoicing as a bridegroom over his bride, the church. This is amazing grace that Christ could joy over you and over me. I find that amazing that Christ should see to joy over me. Well, he sees the travail of his soul and he is satisfied. He rejoices over you with joy. God rejoices. The Father rejoices over you with joy because of his Son, Jesus Christ. The angels rejoice. The angels are still marveling at the wonder of redemption, how it is that God sent his only beloved Son and he stood in our place and in our stead. Oh, this is amazing grace. He will rejoice over you with joy for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. He will rest in his love. Here, this is the third one. We're just coming to conclusion. He will rest in his love. See, it was love which brought Christ from heaven to earth. It is love which governs his dealings with you. It is love which governs his dealings with his church. It is love which conquers all over all opposition of whatever type. And so Christ rests in his love. His love is all-powerful and almighty. He rests in what he has accomplished. He rests in the knowledge, absolutely and certain knowledge, that his church is going to be redeemed by his precious blood until the end of time. Not one sheep will be lost. No one will lose their salvation who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been saved. So Christ can rest in his love. He doesn't have to be all worried about, well, I wonder if that particular person that I died for will fall away and my sufferings for him will be all wasted. Not one aspect of the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be wasted. Everything had a purpose. To everything there is a purpose. And so Christ can rest in his love. He can rest in the assurance that his sheep have been redeemed unto eternity, and not one of them will be lost. He will joy over thee with singing. Heaven is a place where God's praises are sung constantly. But Christ is singing joyfully because of his church. Jesus Christ as a man undoubtedly sung here on earth, but now he has every reason to sing in glory. When he considers the wonder of his redemption and perfect work accomplished in his church, it was a wonderful deliverance from captivity for the Jews back to Jerusalem. But the greatest deliverance of which to joy over is the deliverance of God's people, the deliverance of a sinner from hell, from themselves, given a new nature, presented perfect before God the Father. And as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Isaiah 62:5. Well, God could not say or do more than put his own name and character and being as his guarantee for us this morning. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. So when Satan comes with his assaults, you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 and you respond to Satan. The Lord thy God in the midst of me is mighty. He will save me. He will rejoice over me with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over me with singing. This is God's guarantee. And it is God that we must trust in this morning. Let's turn to our closing hymn. Our closing hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.